Today, I'd like us to think about leadership, church leadership. Every organization that exists has to have leaders. Anybody without a head is kind of gross when you come right down to it. Anybody needs a head, and we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, but we're here physically, and we have leaders. This church, Heart Cry Christian Fellowship, we have leadership of some sort or another. We have a board. There is John and Troy and Mike, and they have now asked me to join. Now, how did this group come into being? I don't know. It came into by vote or by self-appointment or by some sort of divine inspiration or what. Beats me. I wasn't here, and I don't know how this came into being, but it's here, and they are the leaders of this group. Now, why does a church need leadership? Well, let me tell you a little story. Years ago, I was at a church in the city of Rochester, and a lot of us lived in different kind of housing. We didn't have any land, and the church had a lot of land, like here. And they said, here's what we'll do. We'll plow up a plot, and anybody that wants to have a garden here at church can have a garden. And I guess 8 or 9 of us decided that this was a good idea. And so we planted a garden. And one of the 8 or 9 families that were there had a little different idea of gardening. They said, listen, God's in control of the world. I'll plant the seeds, and I'll come back in the fall, and we'll harvest. And they came back in the fall, and here are 8 nicely producing gardens, and their garden had weeds about this high. If there was anything in there, you could never have found it. A garden needs a gardener. Sheep need a shepherd. A car needs a driver. And a church needs leadership. It's just as plain as simple as can be. And we do have leadership. And God has ordained that there be order in his church. And if there's going to be order in the church, you've got to have somebody to keep order in the church. Let me tell you. That's true in our country as well at the moment. Now, we're going to take a look today at 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at these verses one by one as we go along. We won't read the whole thing at this point. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to steal this clip. Should have thought of that. Peter, obviously, we know well from the Gospels. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Naples. He's writing to us. We are in this tradition, and Peter says, here's what you got to know, folks. He describes our church in the next 8 or 10, 12 verses, and we're going to look at them one by one. And as we do, see if you can see us in this description. We are in this tradition. We are in this place in Scripture. Peter's writing to us. Verse 2. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So, what are we? We are chosen in verse 1. We are foreknown in verse 2. We are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are obedient in Jesus Christ. And we're sprinkled with his blood. And we have grace and peace in the fullest measure. That's us. We have all this. We look at ourselves and we say, oh, not me. Must be somebody else. They must mean John. They must mean Troy. They must mean somebody else. They don't mean me. But he's writing to us, all of us, who say that we are in Christ at this point. And we have grace and peace. It's a wonderful thing. And we're a cleansed people. And we have gifts galore from God. May not seem like it sometimes, but it's true. We do. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've received mercy. He didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us life. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us to be a new creature in Christ, a wonderful thing. And he also says we're born again. This is a good term. A couple weeks ago, I had a couple who I've known for a while. They came, stopped by to visit, and we were talking about the fact they don't go to any church. I said, boy, you ought to come to our church. He says, well, what kind of a church is it? Is it one of those born-again, Bible-thumping churches? I said, well, yeah, we are a born-again church, and no question about it. And if you're here today and you're not born again, you need to see somebody, and let's talk about it, because Peter says we are born-again Christian believers, and we are thankful because of it. Let me tell you a story. I hope you don't mind my telling you all these stories. I'm old and I got a lot of stories. I've been a lot of places, seen a lot of things. Before we went to Taiwan, we had to raise support. We couldn't go to Taiwan until we had enough money in the kitty to do it. Most missionaries in some form or another do that. And I had an invitation to go to the First Baptist Church in Morrisville, New York, south of Utica. Never been there, never been to Taiwan at that point. I was driving a Volkswagen Bug in the 1960s, early 90s. It was cold. There was no heat in that car. And it was in January or December sometime. It was bitter, bitter cold. I got to Morrisville, found the church, found the parsonage, was welcomed into a warm kitchen. It was the only warm room in the whole house. And took off my 14 layers of clothing that I had to wear to keep warm in that car. And met the pastor first time. Name is John Tinklepaw. Oh dear. And he looked at me and he said, you visit a lot of churches. I said, I do. I said, I'm raising support. I go all over creation, wherever I can find an invitation to go. He said, well, you can help me. I said, how is that? He said, I got to get out of here. He said, this place is deader than a doornail. He said, I preach, and nothing happens. And he said, the reason is, and listen now, The reason is, this is an hereditary church. Lots of churches are that way. Same families going on generation after generation. And he said, there are no born-again people in this whole congregation. I said, well, I find that hard to believe. But he said, you got to help me. He said, I got to find another church. And I said, well, how long have you been here? He said, I've been here a year already and nothing's happened. And Sunday morning came, I went to the church and I saw what he meant. About 20, 25 people, mostly disinterested, kind of there, as I mentioned last week, out of habit. And it was a kind of a downer experience. When you're trying to raise money, you want to see somebody, especially if they might have money, and give you a few bucks. So we went back, I had dinner with John and Linda, and he said, now, let me ask you again. He said, will you help me? I said, no, I won't help you. He said, what do you mean you won't help me? I said, we were graduates of the same seminary, and I said, listen, if you can't solve your problems here, going somewhere else, they'll have problems there that you won't be able to solve either. Face it here, and we didn't leave. When I left, we didn't leave on the best of terms, I think. 7 months later, in the middle of the summer, I got a call from John Tinklepaw. He said, we'd like you to come back. He said, I think we might have some money. Well, that was of interest. When you're trying to raise money to go to the mission field. I said, okay, I'll do it. I went back. I got there on Saturday, whole different scenario. Now, it was summer. It wasn't the middle of the winter, I admit. I set up my, what little display I had, and got ready for church. The church was full. I said, well, now, 6, 7 months, what happened here? He said, well, he said, you wouldn't help me leave, so I decided to do something here. He committed to three things. I'll only share the first one. The Sunday after I was there in the winter, he got up, he said, folks, we're not making it here. This isn't going anywhere. And he said, how many will raise their hands and say, I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God? And he said, 7 people raised their hands. That's all. The rest of them sat there. He said, for 3 months, I invited those 7 people to my house on Saturday morning for breakfast. And we talked about how God wanted to work in Morrisville, New York. And he asked them to do several things. One was, he said, I want you 7 to be at every service, no matter what. And he said, at the end of the service, I would like you to shake hands with every single person and welcome them and be a friendly church. And he said, the other thing I'd like you to do is say at least 1 thing nice to your wife every day or your husband. Because he said, you can't undo at home what we're trying to do at church. And he's right. And it transformed that congregation. People either got saved or they left, one of the two, which is a very good thing. And people began to realize something dynamic was happening in First Baptist Church in Morrisville. And when Peter says here, we are born again, he isn't kidding. If we know Jesus inside and have the Holy Spirit within us, things are going to happen. They can't not happen. And so we are a born again church. And I hope my friends, the Dailies, come back and we'll talk more. But let's face it, this is what Peter says, and he's not kidding. Let's look at at the end of verse 3. He said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." We didn't do it ourselves. This was not something that we hatched up and decided that we were going to become better people or whatever. God did it for us. The gift of God of grace. And in verse 4, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yesterday afternoon, I spent the afternoon with two friends over in Silver Springs, New York, near Perry, near Letchworth Park. He is 97, she's 96, and they're not in good health, but they're still living alone, still taking care of each other. And she made a statement I thought was very appropriate for this morning. She said, "Heaven is looking pretty good these days." And I thought to myself, yeah, that's true. When you're young and strong and got a job and got a good car and all of that, heaven's pretty remote. But when you're 97 and you're not in good health and life is iffy every day, it's true. Heaven does look pretty good. The Phillips are wonderful people, and I'm glad to have them as friends. Let's look together at verse 5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're a protected people by faith. It isn't that we're so smart or so rich or so brilliant or so well educated or whatever it happens to be. We are a protected people, and that's true. Doesn't mean that life is easy. If I get the chance down the road a bit, we're going to take a look at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph had a tough life. He really did. But he was a protected person wherever he was, and so are we. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith. Man. This wind is a tough go here. The proof of your faith being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we? Well, here at Heart Cry Church, we are proven people. We are tested people. And from what I understand, this has been a fairly recent experience here at the church. And tests are a good thing, not a bad thing, because it lets you know what you really are committed to or not. And then it says, it will result in praise and glory and honor. You know, this is true. Sometimes we are praised. Sometimes we do have honor. I will never forget, we had one of our young people in the church in Taichung came for many months, particularly to the English classes. And he professed to be a Christian. And then he stopped coming. And so Roger Lai, the pastor, and I went to see him and said, we got to find out what's going on here. He wasn't home, but his father was there. Father met us at the door and said, you guys come in, I want to talk with you. Boy, it didn't sound too good. And Roger, under his breath, said, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And we went in, and he said, I got a bone to pick with you Christian people. He was not a believer. He was a Taoist. And he said, you guys get the best jobs. You have the best families. You have... He was going down through this whole list. I thought, boy, we sound pretty good here. You know, I mean, who wouldn't want everything that he was saying? And when we finished, I said, wouldn't you want your son to have this? And I said, you can have it too. It's not exclusively to some foreigner. It's for all of us, for all of God's children. And it's true. Occasionally we do get honored. Occasionally we do get praised, and that's a good thing. And we ought to be praised because we're doing well and doing right. And that's what Peter's talking about right here. Now look at verse 8. Peter says to us, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. One of the big problems in Cambodia was not, it was true in Taiwan to some degree, but more so in Cambodia, is that we serve an invisible God. What does God look like? You don't know. I don't know either. If you are an idol worshiper, you have a visible God. Doesn't amount to anything, can't see, hear, or do anything, but you have something there and say, that is my God. And you don't trust him very far, and you don't give him any money, but you have something visible. And there are also lots of artistic pictures and religious artifacts and that kind of thing. We don't have that. You go in this building and look up at the platform, you don't see any idols. At least I hope you don't see any idols. Because they don't exist in our framework. We serve an invisible God. And that's hard for people who worship idols. That concept is hard to get. Because they serve and they worship to some degree, although I don't think they really mean it, something that is real, physical, that they can see and touch and feel. And this is a hard thing. I never forget one time I was in Taiwan at an evangelistic meeting, and it was the old style, and they had a platform up in front, and they had a singing group and a preacher, and the pastor of the local church in that village got up to pray. And he got up in front and he stood there and he bowed his head and he closed his eyes and he prayed. And I was standing in the back and there were three teenage boys standing next to me. And they said, hey, look at that. The guy's gone to sleep up in front. And he's talking to nobody. And I thought to myself, they don't understand. They don't have a clue because they can't see who the pastor was praying to. It made no sense to them whatsoever. And let me tell you, if you're going to win people to Christ in that environment, you got to make sense. It's not hard to do. But sometimes it takes effort. Let's see, where are we? We're in verse 8. The wind keeps blowing my pages every which way here. We don't see him, but we love him in spite of the fact that we don't see him now. We still believe. And we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's a wonderful thing. We're rejoicing people. We're thankful people. We are people who have been blessed by God in a variety of ways. And boy, if you're not thankful, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm thankful. And I believe that God wants us to be thankful. Now look at verse 10. As to this salvation, what we have here in Heartcry, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you and made careful searches and inquiries. The prophets looked forward to a day in Naples, New York, on a Sunday morning in July 2020, when God's people would come together and they would be blessed because they're worshiping an invisible God. And the prophets, they would have loved to have been here today. We could have entertained the prophets. You wouldn't want to leave probably till maybe an hour and a half. If you had Elijah and Jeremiah and a few of the prophets here. But I'll tell you, they would be delighted to be here in this group this morning to worship with us. Wonderful thing. And then verse 12. It was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have been announced to you, through whose preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Would you believe it this morning that the angels in heaven are looking down at Heartcry Christian Church this morning and rejoicing because we're here? They're thankful because we are here worshiping the God of heaven, who's given us grace and peace and mercy and allowed us to have new life in him, to have old things passed away and have all things become new. That's us, and we have it, and we're here. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I'm talking about leaders now. This is a description of the church that we are. What kind of leaders do we need? Well, we need leaders who can lead a church like this. Not easy. Now, who can do it? Actually, nobody can. That's the problem. We have a church board, and unless God empowers and calls us, we can't do it. We're a living, dynamic, aggressive church. At least I hope we're aggressive. We're an orderly church, and the leaders are, it's difficult. And people who aspire to lead have a problem. I remind you of the life of Moses. Moses was born in a very difficult time, brought up in the Pharaoh's household, eventually became a murderer, had to flee for his life, spent 40 years out tending sheep, and one day he's in the desert. And I don't know if you ever have been to a real desert. I spent a month in the country of Mali in the Sahara. Oh man, it is dry. They said you can't spit on the ground, never makes it. It was so dry and very little vegetation. It's tough to raise sheep in a desert. And Moses is out there in the desert with his sheep, and off in the distance he sees something burning. And he gets closer and it's a burning bush. And the problem is the bush doesn't disappear. In the desert, things are so dry, when lightning hits a bush, it's gone. Bam. But in Moses' vision, he sees this burning bush. So he goes over to take a look. And he gets near and he hears a voice that says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground you're walking on. And he does. And from that experience, God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, are you crazy? I'm a murderer. I go back there, I'm dead. You know, I mean, give me a break. I'm a fugitive. And God says, no, I'm calling you. This is my call to you, Moses. Go back to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Three times Moses said, nope, God, you made a mistake here. You got the wrong guy, not me. I don't want this. I don't want to do it, and it's crazy, and I'm not going to do it. And finally, God relented and said, well, all right, I'll send your brother to talk for you since you claim you can't talk to people. And that's what happened. Or you look at Gideon. Here's the Midianite army in the valley, thousands. And they're coming in and they're gonna devastate the country. And God says, I need a general, I need a head, I need a leader, I need somebody to take the initiative here. And so he starts looking around for somebody. And he looks at this one, and 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 says, nope. And what does God find? He finds a kid hiding in a wine press for fear, and says, Gideon, you're it. Oh, my word. I mean, some of you are, I don't know, we got any teenagers here? I don't, hopefully we do. But if we have young people here, and God said, I want you to go to the mission field and preach the gospel, would you do it? Gideon said, yes, I would. I would do that. And God took Gideon and transformed into a leader. Now, he was kind of a nutty leader. He had an army. He could have gone down and fought a big battle. God said, nope, too many. Send them home. So he sent that bunch home. And Gideon said, how about now? God said, no, still too many. Send them home. So another bunch went home. And he ended up with what? 300 people. And then he gave them all a sword and a bazooka and a nuclear bomb. What did he give them? A torch and a clay pot. And Gideon must have thought, what is going on here? You know, you call an idiot like me to be a general of 300 people with clay pots and a torch. Makes no sense. But to God it made sense. You want to be a leader? Yeah, listen to God. There's no question about it. We have, God gave us a brain and expects us to use it. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes things that make sense to some people don't make any sense to somebody else. Let me give you an example. I think I mentioned this last week. We started a church in Taichung, Taiwan, city of 500,000 people. A nice city, central Taiwan. The garden spot of the whole island. I went there not knowing what to expect. I was green as grass. I didn't know what God was going to do or why or how. And Roger and I came along to learn English, and we worked together for 10 years, actually. But at first we had no people. There was nobody there. What are you going to do if you want people? Well, we rented a storefront. It was a lot smaller than this. A church in Nanuet, New York, gave us money for some benches. We made benches. Put a cross up out in front, a lighted cross, great big thing, hanging from the third story. It was impressive. The number of the congregation was not, but the cross was big. And that's another story. And so Roger and I, we got together and we said, how are we going to make the city of Taichung, 500,000 people, aware that we're here? And in the course of things, it came out there was going to be a trade fair in the city park. We were the third storefront from the city park. And I said to Roger, I said, maybe we could have a booth in the trade fair. He said, well, what are we selling? I said, well, we're not selling anything, but we certainly would want to be known. And we went to see the mayor who was running the trade fair, and they were having a problem attracting vendors in that trade fair. And we show up and want to be in it. And he said, whoa, that'd be great. We would welcome your participation. So he said, what are you prepared to give away at the trade fair? I said, we don't have any money. We can't give anything. But what we can do is provide a place for people, especially people with children, to come and sit in the shade in our booth, in our thing, and maybe have cold water or whatever we can do. That we could afford. He said, whoa, that'd be ideal. He said, people coming through this trade fair are going to be hot and tired and a place to sit and relax. But he said, no pressure. He said, no nailing them down to the wall to become Christian. I said, no, we'll put some things up on the wall of the booth, but that's it. So then we got talking about who's going to man this thing. Well, we had a Bible school, and we hired 6 girls from the Bible school, young girls, late teens, early 20s. And we got a prize for having the best uniforms in the whole trade fair. Nothing to do with me, but it was interesting, I thought. And then we got thinking, you know, people come through, we ought to hand out something. So Roger designed a tract. I wish I had saved some. You'd enjoy it. It's all in Chinese. But one side was how to become a Christian, what the Christian life was all about, and what it meant to the island of Taiwan and China. And the other side was a description of our church, which we hope somebody would come to someday, and our time of services and that kind of thing. And Roger said, well, how many should we print? So we went back to the mayor and I said, how many people are going to attend this thing? He said, we're expecting 500,000. We printed 500,000 of these things. And then we had a mission meeting. And the mission meeting said, wait a minute now. I'm new, see. I'm new on the thing. They said, you're going to do what? I said, we're going to join the trade fair for a month. We've hired 6 girls from Bible school. That's what we're going to do. He said, well, what are you going to do with them when you're there? I said, we're going to pass out these tracts. They said, well, that's good. How many? I said, well, we printed 500,000. They said, you printed what? 500,000? And you have a church with no people? Oh, dear. Talk about it. I feel a little like Gideon, you know. That trade fair went on for a month. We ended up with fewer than a shoebox full of those flyers. And we started with people who began to come. They said, we heard about you at the trade fair. We'd like to see. Now, all of them didn't get saved. All of them weren't born again, but some were. And we had a nucleus of people. And it was worth every cent of it. I'm telling you, if you take the chance, you take the risk, you might fail. So what? You might succeed. Who knows? We're in an unusual situation here at this church, seems to me. This is my own opinion. And I haven't talked to the board, I haven't talked to anybody. But the fact of the matter is that this church is not a community church. People come from Springwater, Danville, Wayland, Italy, some from Naples. I must be some people from Honeoye. You come from Honeoye. Yeah, people come from all over, all distant places. What is God going to do here? It's worth thinking about. I think God has great plans for us for the future. But those plans will be implemented by leaders with a vision. If we don't have a vision, we're not going anywhere. And it just, that's the way it is. I think the greatest single illustration of leadership and the change in leadership in the minds of leaders is found in the disciples. When Jesus was crucified, in the few days after he was crucified, what did the disciples do? You know? I'll tell you what they did. They hid out in an upper room with the door locked because they were scared to death they were going to be the next ones on the cross. 3 weeks later, where were the disciples? Peter was preaching to thousands, fearless, aggressive. He had no compulsion whatsoever when the authorities said, you can't say that, you can't do that, you can't preach. Absolutely, he was in a place where, what's happening here? Did I fall apart or what? Oh. So the fact of the matter is, when you look at the early disciples, in a matter of a few weeks' time, they go from scared to death, locked in an upper room. Was that my paper that blew away? Yeah. It's a good thing you brought it back. I might preach for another hour. To go from an upper room because they're afraid to being out in public, totally unafraid. And unafraid to death. Stephen said, I'm gonna preach no matter what. And they killed him for it. And did it stop the church? No, it did not stop the church. It made the church. And let me tell you, friends, here at Heartcry Christian Fellowship, we are at a junction point, in my view. You've been through some tough times. You've survived. What does the future hold for this church? God help us. He wants this church to expand. You say, you're only interested in numbers? No, I'm not. I'm interested in people finding Jesus Christ and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ and going out from here to reach a world that is lost. That's what we have had. And that's what we will have if our leaders will step up to the plate. Tough, not easy. We have some advantage. We have a great building, great location, central location to a lot of places around. According to the financial statement that John gave, we have money in the bank. We're not poor. We're not dumb. We will only stop ourselves. God has things in mind for us. I got to quit. I want to read you something I got somewhere. I don't know where I got it, but I thought I'd share it. Leaders must have convictions. Between the glasses and my instability, I need a pulpit to lean on. Leaders must have convictions. This is not my thing. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. That's true. Leaders must be committed, all in, no double-minded, no half-minded, this kind of thing. And leaders must have courage. You only have to look at Daniel in the Old Testament. Nobody wants to live with the lions. Nobody. I don't, neither does anybody else. But sometimes God says, you're going to be true, you're going to live with the lions. You're going to go in the fiery furnace. And what happens? What happens is God gets the glory. You come out of the fiery furnace not even smelling of smoke. You come out of the lion's den patting all the lions on the head because they can't eat you. I'll tell you, it's tough sometimes, but it's worth it. And that's what God wants to do right here at Heart Cry Christian Fellowship. And he can do it. We can't do it. John and Troy and Mike and me, we're not that smart. We're not that great. We don't have that kind of ability. But God has something in mind here. I know this is true. And I don't know what. But it depends a lot on you. Leaders can lead, but only if they have followers to follow. And if you will commit yourselves to pray and to support and to do that which needs to be done here, God will bless. One last story and then I'm done. We went in the trade fair and my view went really well. And we eventually got a congregation of 20 or so, which is pretty good for Taiwan. Second summer comes around, no trade fair. Roger says, "Brother, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, beats me. What do you think?" He said, "Well, they're having Chinese opera in the park." You know what Chinese opera is? Very colorful. It's a story of ancient stuff. They dress up in these weird costumes and weird music and all of that. And he said, "They get 1,000 people to watch the Chinese opera in the park at night." He said, "Why don't we do a biblical opera?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well," he said, "we could work up some biblical stories. Prodigal son." Oh, that was a good one, I'll tell you. I was the father, he was the son. And we built a stage, the mayor let us do it, we were friends. And we built a stage in an open area and showed a USIS film to attract a crowd. And my son ran the projector and I said, "As soon as that film ends, cut the film, don't rewind anything, turn on the lights," and we would start talking right away and tell the story of the prodigal son. And we had 5 of them all worked up. I'm not an actor by any stretch, but it was unique. Now here's the point of this. By now we had 20 people. And we told these 20 people, "We're going to go in the city park and we're going to put on these biblical stories and teach the truth of God to people that never heard." And then all of a sudden, this family had something to do in Tainan. Another family had something to do somewhere else. They evaporated. Roger and I were gung-ho to go. The rest of them said, "Oh, city park? And you want me to be there?" I'll tell you. So we started. 5 nights we were there. We did the same story each night for several times in a row with different people, different group. We got 1,000 people. And when we started, it was interesting because here's this fat foreigner up on the platform with this fat Chinese, and they're going at it hammer and tongs about, don't go, don't leave me, don't, please, please, you know, stay with the farm, don't go off to some far country, and oh man. And then finally he comes back and is welcomed back by his father. It was fascinating. The third night, I was up on the platform and I looked at a tree, and all of a sudden this head appears around the tree. It's one of our people. And they're looking around at this crowd, you know, and they're looking at us. And they're saying to themselves, hey, not so bad, you know. And by the fifth night, all the troops were back. But they wouldn't come up front. Brethren and sisters and young people, if you will pray for and support the leaders of this church, of this fellowship, none of us have any idea what God can do and will do in this place with us. You want to stay the same? Do the same thing. But if you want God to work here, let's get busy and do it. I don't know how. I have no clue. But God does. And God has a future for us that is amazing in its breadth and scope and depth. And we can have influence here and around the world. Let's pray.